And I hope you have. You've turned the book of Luke chapter 1 with me this morning, please, in verse number 26. Luke, the beloved physician, wrote this book and also wrote the book of Acts, first historical record outside of the Gospels of the early New Testament church. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Amen. Father, bless this book now in thy name. Amen. You can be seated. We categorize this as the announcement. I've got four separate sections here. This first one is the announcement. This is Gabriel. It's a conjunction of two Hebrew words, Gabor and El. Gabor means a strong man. El is God or Elohim, so it means man, strong man. Of course, he's not a man, but of the mankind, of that feature and of that strength and of that wisdom. He's man of God. That's what Gabriel means. This is the same Gabriel that was sent to Daniel in the book of Daniel to announce these sayings. He's a messenger. The Lord sends him. And his message to Mary is that you're going to conceive. Note carefully. She's a parthenos. She's a virgin. She has never known a man. This is the virgin birth. I was reading some material the other day and they said, "Well, it's really not necessary to believe in the virgin birth." Oh, yes, it is. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not virgin born, he was born under the curse. And if he was born under the curse, you remember I told you about all that, if Joseph could have been his father, then how in the world could he have gone to the cross and died for us, because he's a sinner himself? And that's not going to be, because God Almighty is going to incarnate himself as a man. He said you'd bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, and this throne of his father David would be given unto him. Now the throne of his father David is an earthly throne, a throne that he will sit on, and that throne will come when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes and brings it with him. And he's going to reign over the house of Israel, the house of David. He will reign, make no mistake about it, but he's not reigning now. Now a lot of good folks out there believe the Lord is going to bring the earth into a place of peace and joy, and all of a sudden, for some strange reason, everything as we know it today is going to completely change, and the world's going to become a heaven on earth. No, it's not. No, it's not. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The earth is not getting better, it's getting worse. When the Lord Jesus comes, though, he's bringing the kingdom with him. So this reign of forever over the kingdom, there shall be no end. "How shall this be," she says, "seeing I know not a man?" This is biologically impossible. How in the world could this happen? They didn't have test tube babies back then, and petri dishes and all the rest of that, and CRISPR-Cas9 and cutting up DNA and all the rest of that goes with it. Didn't have that. And so she said, "How could this be?" He said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." It's important to understand this part, because there seems to be an awful lot of arrogant supposition out there. They just don't like the virgin birth. Episkiazo is the Greek word that has to do with overshadow. And here's the meaning of that word. It's used of the Holy Spirit exerting creative energy upon the womb of the virgin and impregnating it. It is a word that is used, it seems to have been drawn from the familiar Old Testament idea, listen to this, of a cloud as symbolizing the immediate presence and power of God. And here's the reference, Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What happened? Was a ball of light, the glory of God. She essentially disappeared in that, could not be seen from any position, and the glory of God completely wrapped up this virgin girl, and she was impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Glory had been manifested in a way that had never been manifested before, and so she was with child. Man had nothing to do with it. Here's a passage in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Listen carefully to this. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Imagine a light that you can't see. Now think about it. In darkness you can't see, but a light that you cannot see. So what does this mean, preacher? It means that there's mysteries in the Bible that are simply intriguing, that make you think, that make you think that God is going to reveal to us what we can't even imagine. It's never crossed our mind. We have never thought of it before. And the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the mind of man, the things that God has in store for them that love him. Don't get arrogant in your mind, and don't think that you've mastered the Bible, and don't think that because you've been to Theology 101 that you understand all of these mysteries and revelations in Scripture. There is a light that if it were in your presence right now, you couldn't see it, but it's the light of God. God must make himself known. What did he do? He made himself known with the virgin daughter of Zion. The light shined forth, my friend. Who was it for? It was for Mary, wrapped up in that glory like nobody before or since has ever been on the face of this earth. So that's the announcement, and she's impregnated with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18, we have the interpretation of this. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18, we have two men now, two men that write of the incarnation. One's Matthew, the other's Luke. They have a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's genealogy starts with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. He is given the authority in a genealogy that he becomes a descendant of a king. Therefore, he is a sovereign that comes to this earth. Note carefully in verse number 18. Here's Matthew. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, this is important, she was with child of the Holy Ghost. We just read about that. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. It showed his character. He wasn't about to take advantage of her or anything else. It showed his character. Your character is who and what you are. Amen. Your character's very important today. Does your word mean anything to you? Is your testimony and witness for Christ, is that important to you? Your character is very important. Do you kick people when they're down? Do you take advantage of those who have so lost so much? Or is there a yearning in your heart to reach out and help those that need help? And so the Bible said, while she thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, verse 24, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He believed God. Here's a woman that had been to see her cousin, and she was now returning, and now she become obvious that she was with child. She was obviously pregnant. And so Joseph understood there's something going on here that's not right. This is not kosher. And so God appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him exactly why this woman he's espoused to. And of course, you understand in Jewish culture, the same as a marriage. This woman that you're espoused to is with child of the Holy Spirit. He had a choice from the Old Testament. He could have turned her over and had her stoned to death out in the public square. But he chose not to do that. He believed God. Not a lot said about Joseph, but he'll be there in heaven waiting for us. We'll meet him one day. Don't you think that'd be interesting to meet Joseph? Amen. Yes, sir. Not much is said. He fulfilled his purpose. He did what God wanted him to do. That's all any of us have to do today. Fulfill our purpose. What are we here for? Have you ever questioned God? Lord, why did you make me? Why am I alive? Why am I breathing today? The world don't have a clue what they're here for, but you know why you're here. So the Bible tells us he'll save his people from their sins. How in the world? A little baby born of a virgin about this long. How in the world is this little baby going to save the world? This is the hand of God. This is when God takes things that are not sensible to the mind or to the eye. But when the hand of God is on it, he can take it and completely do what he intends to do. Is anything too hard or impossible for the Lord? No, it's not. He started as a baby. You know something? The Bible said, call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. God saves. Elohim saves. El saves. He's the Lord Almighty. He saves. He's the Savior. You say, preacher, could this little baby have saved anybody at that time? Yeah, you better believe it. When Simeon and Anna held up this child in the temple, they held the baby up and looked at it, and this is the salvation of the Lord. This is the consolation of Israel. This is what we've been waiting for. No crown on his head, no royal robes, no purple, none of that, nothing announcing his coming, just a little baby. Why? Because they had spiritual sense. They had understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, and there is none other. When that name was given to Moses, it meant draw forth. That name was given to Joshua, it means Jehovah saves. When that name was given to Hosea, it means salvation. To Isaiah, it means God is salvation. In every one of these Bible books in the Old Testament, there's someone speaking, preaching, and talking about Christ the Savior in one way or another. For example, the one who draws forth Moses, does he not reach out and pull you when he brings you to Christ? How about Joshua, Jehovah saves. Is it not one battle after another? And you win these victories, one victory from faith to faith. Isn't that what our faith is about? We get through one victory and we go to another victory. And on they go. How about Hosea? When he bought Gomer, when she was on the selling block, she was good for nothing. She was sold, used up. And yet God said, go show her mercy. And Hosea bought her. Did he not buy me? Did he not purchase me? Of course he did. Hallelujah to God. Yes, he did. And Isaiah, the great prince of prophets, Isaiah, 66 chapters of holy writ. He's quite a prophet, my dear friend. In Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, behold, a child is born, a son is given, a son is born. Amen. Son of God came from glory. The child was God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So yes, his name is Jesus, because he represents something far, far bigger and greater than what Mary could ever do. Do you remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Some of you have no idea who I'm talking about. You see, that's sad too. And I'm not trying to be mean with you, but Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is called by the world Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See how it works? And some folks just take it at surface value and they don't bother to dig any deeper into it. Why? Because this world is constantly trying to change your identity. They hate the fact that you know Christ. They despise the fact that you're different from them. They know there's a spirit in you that is not in them. They don't like that. Amen. My friend, let me tell you something. I can no more change who I am than a leopard can change his spots. But the Lord God Almighty moved into my soul and he made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God changed my name that day.
from a child of hell to a child of God. That's what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then there's Daniel. They changed his name to Belteshazzar. Here's what Hananiah means in Hebrew. Gift of God. Jehovah hath been gracious. But they changed it to Shadrach. And there are a lot of differences on the meaning of these names. But here's one of them. At Aku's command. Now they become a servant of Aku. Mishael, who is like God? Who is equal to the Lord God Almighty? So they mocked and changed his name to Meshach, and it means who is like Aku. Oh, see? We don't care about who is like Jehovah. We're going to name you who is like Aku. See how they do? They can't take it. They can't stand it. Then Azariah. Jehovah hath helped. That's a beautiful term. Yes. I wouldn't mind being called Azariah. Been called a whole lot worse, believe me. How about you? Azariah, Jehovah has helped. They changed it to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. See how it goes? See how it goes? You understand what's going on? They're not your friend. The moment you tell them that you've been saved, that you've been born again, that you're no longer what you used to be, immediately they put a target on you, and from that day forward they're going to do everything they can to tear you down. Because by tearing you down, they're lifting themselves up. Because they know they're dirty. They all know they're dirty. You don't have to tell a man he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. But the problem is how he relates to you as a sinner. Now think about what I'm saying to you. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm perfect. No, you're not. You're a sinner, too. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, if you can understand 1 John chapter number 1, if you're walking in fellowship, the blood is cleansing your walk. Amen. Hallelujah to God. And that's fellowship with the Lord. And I'll keep preaching that until folks just grab a hold of that. Not that you don't understand it. It's that you don't apply it. Start applying it. Receive the truth of God. Amen. Amen. Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death, this body of sin and death? And at the bottom he said, with the flesh I serve the law of sin, the mind is the law of God. Then he goes to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and starts it out by saying this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does he say? Who do what? Walk. See the walk? Who walk, that's the fellowship. And that, my friend, thank God, if you're not in fellowship today, the burden's building and the wall is building and it's going to tear you apart from your fellowship with God. And the moment that you're torn from your fellowship with God, you're going to get out here and you're going to drift everywhere. How many of you understand how important it is to walk hand in hand with the Savior? Hallelujah to God. He'll save you. He'll save you from yourself. That's your worst enemy. He'll save you from Satan's power. He'll save you from damnation. And he'll save you from the power of sin. Then don't you look at Luke chapter number 2 at the fulfillment. Luke chapter 2. I love this story. I do. I like Christmas. I love the story of Christmas. I love the story of the incarnation. I love the story of God coming into the flesh and dwelling among us. I love that. Because in heaven right now, at the right hand of the Father, there's the God-man, a man, Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it came to pass in those days when out of a decree from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed. Just a little bit of understanding, you know who that is. He's the Caesar of Rome. Rome was a republic under Julius Caesar. It became a what? An empire. I'm glad. An empire. What's an empire? It is a beast that reaches out and knows no limits. It will take in as much as it can get and then take in more. Empires grow and they get bigger and they get bigger and they get bigger. And so this empire that was ruled over by Augustus, his name was Octavian, it reached out and it took the Holy Land. You say, preacher, that was a horrible thing. God gave Daniel a vision. In that vision, he gave him, showed him a big statue in plains of Dura. It had a head of gold, chest of silver, midsection brass, legs of iron. It represented the Gentile kingdoms. And my friend Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord said, you're that head of gold. And then we have the Medes and Persians, and then we have on down, Grecians, and then finally the Romans. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Rome was in power. Scripture's being fulfilled. We have a usurper. We have someone taking into the Holy Land, taking away from the one it belongs to. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was born under the authority of the Roman ruler, the usurper, the Senate. And so he came to this world, and they controlled. And because they controlled, you say, preacher, wasn't that a horrible thing? Wasn't it terrible that Augustus wanted to tax the whole world? Oh my goodness, listen, folks, they may not know how to do anything. Once you become a politician, you become an expert at taxing. That's just part of the job, believe me. Yes, sir, they tax the air you breathe if they could do it. They used to tax the windows in a house. Did you know that? They certainly did. There's no limit to what they can tax. But you see, God took his greed and he used it to fulfill Scripture. That's the most important thing to learn from that. Because of the taxing, they had to leave their home and go to Bethlehem because they were registered there. And she was with child. And so they go to Bethlehem. And while she's in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should bring forth a son. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And where was he born? He wasn't born in Nazareth. He wasn't born in Judah. He was born in Bethlehem.
Amen.
Amen. And he was born in the house of bread, because that's what the word means, the house of bread. And rightfully so, because the Lord Jesus is the bread of life.
Amen.
Born in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And so the first thing they did was to call the shepherds. Notice carefully. They didn't call the kings. They didn't call the queens. They didn't call, you know, the rich. They didn't. But they called the shepherds. The angels appeared to shepherds. Now the lowly shepherd gets put away like he's nothing. But I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. If you were a shepherd, you had courage.
Amen.
If you were a real shepherd, according to the Bible, you had real courage. Did you know that David said there were times that I went to the lion and I took legs. I took feet. I took parts of the lamb's body out of the mouth, out of its mouth. I killed them. I drove them away. I protected them. He learned the things of life by guarding the sheep. Sheep are different from any other creature. Did you know? They admit this, and it's a stickler for them. Sheep cannot exist without humans. They can't live without human. Why? Because they have no order among themselves. If they have no one to pull them together, they just simply drift away. And which makes it screams to high heaven, then you mean to tell me that if they can't exist without human, therefore when God made the sheep, he made them with a human in mind. Yes, he did. Godfrey Bowen, who's one of the greatest experts on the earth, he could shear a sheep faster than anybody. And he was from New Zealand. New Zealand has a lot of sheep, a lot of sheep. And his book, Why the Shepherd, is an outstanding read. And you should, if you could, read it. About 30 years ago, I read that. And it's quite a thing. But I'll never forget the one sheep that he mentions. He talks about the Judas sheep that they use. He talks about the hermit sheep that wanders off and stays by itself. He talks about the tiff. But he talks about a cast sheep, a cast sheep. Now, you know, I don't know anything about sheep, so I have to read what someone said. What's a cast sheep? It's a sheep that if it gets around running water or mud, that sheep can collect this on its body and it can cause it to flip upside down. And once that sheep flips upside down, it cannot right itself. It'll die like that. That's the job of the shepherd, is to go out and watch his sheep, go out by the day and take care of his sheep. He looks for them day in and day out. He finds a cast sheep. He goes, gets it, washes it off, turns it upside down, washes it off, and sends it back. Probably with a little kick, get over there where you belong. Amen. Do it again. I may not be here. And away it goes. It gets back where it belongs. Sheep must have a shepherd. Did you know the Lord Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd?
Yes.
And he said, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's right. He identified himself as a shepherd, you know, in the sense that I'm a type. He didn't literally have sheep when he was here, but he had sheep spiritually. He was a shepherd. And so the shepherd gave his life. In other words, there's no enemy that comes against the sheep that I won't meet face to face, and I'll kill them in their stand. Amen. That's what he did. But you know, he's also called the chief shepherd. He's also called the great shepherd. And did you know that the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th Psalms, a trilogy, and the 22nd Psalm has to do with his crucifixion, his death. The 23rd Psalm has to do with his chief shepherd who's leading us along, who's taking us by the still waters, not the running water. He feeds us, and all, it's a beautiful thing. But the 24th Psalm says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see the progression? He starts as one who gives himself. He leads us today, and he's coming back, my friend, to take possession of everything on this earth. It will belong to him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A beautiful thing. 22nd, 23rd, and 24th Psalm. He's the shepherd. Amen. Is he your shepherd? The writer said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The word want doesn't mean that I shall not desire. The word want means that there's nothing that I don't have. He's given it to me. There's no want. And so God has taken care of. Has he taken care of me? Has he taken care of you? I've thrown more away than my grandfather ever saw in his lifetime. Amen. I've thrown more away, eaten better food, driven better. I don't know if he ever owned a car. And the reason I mention my grandfather, he's the one that raised me. Have you been blessed like that? Well, of course you have. Of course you have. You live in a country, unless there's some special reason that I don't know about, where if you want to improve yourself, you can. You can get an education. You're not born in India under a caste system to have to live out some karma. You're born in a nation where red, yellow, black, and white, they're all equal in his sight. Right? The foot of the cross at Calvary is equal. That stars and stripes flies over a country of freedom. Do you think you're free? If you don't think you're free, spend a little time in Moscow and you'll find out. Or go to North Korea and spend a little time up there with Sun Moon. And you'll find out. You are free. God's blessed us. This is what Christmas is about. Has he blessed us? Has he blessed you? He's blessed me. Yes, he leads his dear children along. And then there's the rejoicing. To me, this is beautiful. We read it in Luke chapter number 2, verses 11 through 14. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And what's a manger? Well, you feed the animals in a manger. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now the book of Job chapter 38 may shed some light on this for us. Job chapter 38 verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Amen. The indication is that God created living beings before he made inanimate objects, physical things. And when he brought them into existence, these living beings, angels, all of a sudden, it doesn't say they came in gradually. It didn't say they piled one upon another and all the rest. It just, boom. It just appeared before their eyes. And they were so taken back with what they saw, they began to shout for joy because they saw the hand of the Creator as he moved out and did that. Well, notice what it says over here in the book of Hebrews 1. And I'll close with this if you'll turn there. I think God will give you a blessing. Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 1:5. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith," now watch this, "let all the angels of God worship him.
And to the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. All of a sudden, when that baby was born in Bethlehem of Judea and the shepherds came, all of a sudden the heavens opened up and the angels began to shout and rejoice and sing. I mean to tell you, the heavens was full of angels. Every far you couldn't see anywhere, angels singing the glory of God, just like they were shouting when God made the physical worlds. Here they are shouting and glorifying God, and I can't imagine what those shepherds thought. Can't imagine. I mean, some of them might have, no telling. They looked up and they saw all of that. And my, here's what's happening. When this baby is born in Bethlehem of Judea, God says, you see that baby, angels? Do you see that baby right there? You may not have understood all that came about to bring that baby into the world. That's up to me to reveal that. But that baby is Almighty God. Amen. And you worship that baby. And that's a choice they had to make. And from all indications is that most of them did make that choice. Let the angels of God worship him when he bringeth the first begotten into the world. Now watch this. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He who? Who is the he that said to the Son, thy throne, O God. Amen, brother. Now, Almighty God said to his Son, O God. I'm going to close with this. I love music. I love art. I love beautiful things. This was written by Philip Brooks in 1868. The country had just gone through 4 years of a horrible war. Over 500,000 men lay dead, homes broken, busted. Here's what he wrote in 1868. Listen to this. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen. That's beautiful. Emmanuel means God with us. Father, bless your word. There may be some soul in the house today that's received it. It went in their ear and lodged in their heart. That's a wonderful thing, Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Father, if that be so, I pray that they'd think on this. They'd think about it. What is Christmas really all about? And that's what I tried to say this morning. I tried somehow or another to preach that message about what this is about. And I pray if they don't know you, that they'll know you today in the free pardon. Free pardon of sin. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up this morning.